Again, we want to encourage you to open them to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I hope we're going to finish this book today. And we'll be moving on into 2 Thessalonians hopefully next week. As you recall, Paul here he's talking to these people of Thessalonica about church conduct, how they are to behave themselves not only in the church but to those who are outside the church. But in particular, I believe in this portion of the book, those inside the church. And he says today, we're going to pick up our verse in verse 20, and we're going to read through verse 22. Do not despise prophecies, test all things, and hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning? Now, this word prophecy here is don't despise prophecies, you know. The word there, it actually has, like, there's a couple of different meanings, and I kind of alluded to it a little bit earlier. How that, for example, somebody in the church has the gift of prophecy. Somebody comes and they have a prophetic utterance. They can share it. And the Bible says all may share. All may prophesy, it says. And the others would stand back and judge whether it was from God. The question is, how do you know whether it's from God or not? Because the Spirit and the Word agree. Amen? Remember, it talks about prove all things. Now, the same thing is true when it comes to prophetic preaching. You know, in other words, anointed preaching, something that is from God. And hopefully every message that a preacher preaches is something that is anointed from God. And it is also to be proved. Does it line up with Scripture, what's being said? I was listening to Dr. Jack Van Impe this morning, and I like old Jack. I know he's a little silly, you know, in ways, but he's a man that loves God and knows the Word of God. But he was talking this morning, and he used an example of how that there's a lot of false prophets that have gone out into the church today that basically are holding on to New Age doctrines that are deceiving many people in the church, causing them to be able to get off the foundation of Christ. And he illustrated it like this. He said, and you know, a lot of people say, you shouldn't mention any names. Well, Paul mentioned names, right? He mentioned names. And, you know, Oprah Winfrey, for example, she had on her show this woman who wrote this one particular book. And supposedly she said, had this spirit come to her, said it was Jesus. You know, but the Spirit said that there's nothing to this cross thing. There's nothing to the blood atonement. And it went on to say that there's no such thing as sin. Would the Spirit of Christ say something like that to you? No. No. So when somebody says something like that, even though it says it's Jesus, and there's a lot of Christians, just because they hear somebody say Jesus, they think, oh, they must be of God. It's not true, folks. Because the Bible says even Satan himself appears as an angel of light. There's no wonder that his ministers appear as angels of righteousness too. So how do you know? You've got to line up with the Word of God. You've got to prove it. You've got to prove it. The Scripture says prove it. Don't be gullible. Don't be gullible. And the Word of God is so important for us to understand that we have such a benefit. We have the Word of God available and right there to help us to be able to prove these things so that we won't be deceived. You know, the Bible says of these last days, that there's going to come a deception that is so great that even the very elect would be deceived if it were possible. And I think I might have mentioned this last week, how that it is said that this false Christ will claim to be Jesus. And it'll probably be a Muslim. And he will go to war against all Christians and Jews, saying they got it wrong, you know. How are you going to know? The Bible says the ones who don't receive the Spirit of the truth, which is the Word of God, God will send them strong delusion that they believe the lie, you see. And here's what we've got to be aware of. Where does it say that in the Bible about this false Jesus? Well, it doesn't say exactly that it's going to be a false Jesus-like literally using the name of Jesus, but it says that there will be a false prophet. It says, he'll look like the lamb, but he'll speak like the dragon. See? And so, in the Quran, I'm not telling you to go out and read that rag Quran, you know. What I'm telling you is that in the Quran, though, it does say that very thing. They believe that Jesus was the greatest of prophets, and that he's going to come back, and that he's going to usher in this new Mahdi that's going to be coming, that the Islam is expecting. And so we have to be aware of false doctrines out there. There's a lot of people trying to go about in the church today saying that Christianity and Islam, we worship the same God. Not true. Not true. In the book of Daniel, it talks about the Antichrist says he worships the God of forces, the God of war. I can tell you who that is. Amen? It's not the God of the Bible. People, the Bible says they think that they'll be doing God a service when they kill you. And folks, if people only realized how many Christians are being put to death around the world as a result of their faith by Muslims. And it's horrendous, and people are just, it's kept out of the news. But if we're not careful, it will end up here. Amen? Now, refusing to hear God's word and refusing to put it into application in one's life, I believe, as we read earlier last week, quenching the spirit. I believe it is quenching the spirit when you refuse to receive God's word. You know, there was a recent issue in Glass Window, which is, I guess, a magazine in which a contributor recalls this, that several years ago the British Weekly published this letter. It said, "Dear Sir, it seems ministers feel their sermons are very important and spend a great deal of time preparing them. I have been attending a church quite regularly for 30 years, and I've probably heard about 3,000 of them. To my consternation, I discovered I cannot remember a single sermon. I wonder if the minister's time might be more profitably spent on something else." And for weeks, it was a storm of editorial responses, and finally ended with this letter. It said, "I have been married for 30 years. During that time, I have eaten 32,850 meals, mostly my wife's cooking, and suddenly I have discovered that I cannot remember the menu of a single meal. Yet I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death a long time ago." And it's the same way with the Word of God. You need the Word of God. It is spiritual food. And allegorically speaking, it speaks of the Word of God as being spiritual food, folks. There are people who are spiritually malnourished in churches, and they're allowing themselves to be deceived by every wind of doctrine that comes and goes out there. And they're like the lean cattle spoken of in Egypt. But God wants you to be, he wants you to be well fed and nourished in the things of God. You know, John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. But this is the words I want you to hear." He says, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." So you need that word. Don't quench the spirit by forgetting the word of God. Don't just allow that Bible to lay on your coffee table gathering dust. Pick it up, open it, and use it. Don't just be spoon-fed on Sundays here on Sunday morning and at Bible study. Get in there and feed yourself. If you only ate food the way that people feed on the Word of God, you'd be horribly skinny. You'd be malnourished, wouldn't you? God wants you to feast on His Word. Delight yourself in the Lord and His Word. Bible says it's like honey, you know. It satisfies. Amen. It gives you strength. I heard a brother say this. He said, "Since God is truth, a contempt for the truth is equally a contempt for God." And folks, he is right. An attack on the truth is an attack on God. And you know, like I said, Paul, he spoke previously about the importance of forsaking certain things like fornication and sexual sin. He said it was part of our sanctification. But after that, he said these words. He said in chapter 4, verse 8, he said,
Therefore, he who rejects us does not reject man, but God, who has given us His Holy Spirit. The Bible says God's given us the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us into all truth. What is truth? His Word is truth. Amen?
Amen.
And it's to help us to be able to overcome those things. Folks, this is what we need to be aware of. The culture around us has declared war on all biblical standards today. The church, unfortunately, is unwittingly following suit. It's become so popular with many Christians to assert that, well, there's nothing really in black and white, you know. And, you know, everything's kind of painted in shades of gray. Really? You're not reading the same Bible I'm reading, if that's your thought. Amen? Now, it is true that there are some issues that are not cast in black and white, like, for example, television. Nothing in the Scripture says that you can't watch television. Nothing forbids it. But I think it's clear that television does pose certain dangers for a Christian, don't you think? And we need to be aware of those things because the Scripture has to say what those things are that can cause us to be, again, spiritually malnourished, could even lead to our destruction. The principles and Scriptures can help us to discern the kind of things that we should watch. But there is really no express rule that says that you can't watch it. But there are many, many issues, folks, that are being compromised by Christians today that are not questionable. Plain black and white areas. Again, we've talked a lot about these things. Scripture speaks very clearly against homosexuality. It speaks very clearly against adultery. Whether or not a believer should marry an unbeliever, it's spelled out very clearly. The Bible forbids another believer taking another believer to court, for example. It spells out very clearly that selfishness and pride are something that should not even be a part of a Christian's life. And yet these are treated as something that's negotiable on Christian radio, Christian television, and Christian publications a lot of times. People want these things to be negotiable. And all too often there are too many preachers who are willing to oblige. Does that mean they're of God? Not necessarily. That's why you need to read the Word yourself so that you can discern from what's right, from what's wrong. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. Paul gave this instruction to Timothy. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Is the Word being preached in churches today? Some, yes. Some, bits and pieces. Some, they've fallen into philosophy and things like that. But preach the Word, and it says, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, a lot of preachers today have incorporated, again, philosophy and empty deception, the way the Word of God puts it. And human tradition, which I believe very clearly Jesus Christ is against. The Scriptures that declare that, Colossians 2 and 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, and according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You see, I believe Scripture demands that we follow sound doctrine, and that we listen to it. Don't despise preaching, but prove it. Prove it. A lot of people are so mixed up that they don't know the Bible from the Bible. You know, they're just willing to accept everything that sounds spiritual. Don't be gullible. I believe Scripture demands that we make a definitive choice. Just like in the Old Testament, as Elijah is facing off with the prophets of Baal. What he had to say to the people is so important for us as a people today to hear. Elijah came to all the people and he said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. You see, it's important for people to understand, if God is the God of the Bible, then we need to follow the Bible. Amen? I believe he is. I believe he is, and I believe he honors his word. Joshua said to the people, in Joshua 24 and 15, he said, "And if it seems good to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Folks, this is my thought here this morning, okay? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I don't care if every other church in Humboldt County begins to develop doctrines that are New Age. We are going to preach the Word of God here as long as I'm pastor. We're going to hold on to the Word of God because I believe there's great reward in holding on to the truth. And it changes hearts. It changes lives for the better. Does it feel good to hear the Word of God all the time? No, because it cuts like a knife. The Bible says it's the sword of the Spirit. It cuts away the filthiness of the flesh. It hurts sometimes, but it must be spoken and it must be shared. Prove all things and hold fast to what's good. J. Vernon McGee was an old preacher that I admire a lot. His words were this way. He said, "Don't be taken in. To put it crudely, don't be a sucker. Don't be misled into supporting a project just because somebody sends you a picture of a pathetic-looking orphan. Don't contribute to things that you know nothing about. Don't fall for some promotion job. Investigate anything which you give your support to. Christians ought not to be gullible. We are to prove all things. And that means that we are not to be taken in by flattery, because there are many deceivers in the world." Now, another brother, A.T. Robinson, he said this, "Even the gift of prophecy has to be tested to avoid error." Folks, even worship. Not all worship is worship. Worship that ignores the Bible is not spiritual at all. The Spirit is not present. Amen? There may be a lot of emotion. There might be a lot of commotion going on. But unless the Word is preached, unless there's spiritual truth shared, the Holy Spirit is not at work. It's the flesh. The Bible says all may prophesy. But again, even in this, it's important for us to stand by and judge, because not everybody has the ability to teach the Word of God, and people can lead people astray, even unwittingly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 4, it talks about the spiritual man. It says, "However, we speak the wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." That means that somebody just needs to be Holy Spirit anointed to be able to share the Word. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." We need to know it. Okay? God wants you to know it. "These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the Spirit, the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." I'm sorry, they're spiritually discerned.
Now, getting back to Oprah, for example, when she left her network, or when they went off the air or whatever, she quoted something saying that she attributed everything to Jesus. Well, what Jesus is she attributing things to is the question. You know, having New Age philosophers and teachers on there who have no problem saying that they believe that Jesus was a great prophet, a great teacher, but they deny the reality of who he really is, that he is the Son of the living God. And we must not be taken in or be gullible by some of the teachings that come across the airwaves. These shows are popular,
and they deceive a lot of people. I wonder how many people she's going to have to stand and give an account for who have been led astray as a result of this. I know of churches where, for example, if you go to some churches, it doesn't mean they're not right with God. It just simply means that I disagree with what they're doing. You know, they have what they call open mics where people in the church can come and they can share what's on their hearts. And they've taken that scripture which says, all may prophesy. I mean, you all may come up and share whatever's on your heart. Well, if you've ever been to one of these, you know, share meetings, you'll find that a lot of times some of the people will come up there and they'll say things that are just completely unspiritual. Things that are actually not only unspiritual, but anti-spiritual. And then you have to go and correct and what have you. I think it's important to understand what Paul meant when he spoke to Timothy these words, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 25. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle to all. Notice what it says, able to teach. Folks, not everybody is able to teach. Matter of fact, the Bible says, be not many teachers among you, seeing that you're going to be held to a greater condemnation. The teacher must be patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. And so what happens a lot of times is you open the doors for a wrong spirit to come and introduce doctrine. That's something I you know, am very leery of. You know, and I know there are a lot of churches that are practicing this because they want to be, you know, biblical. They, you know, they're taking that verse of scripture that says all may prophesy. But again, rightly divide the word of God. We sometimes are very prone to make every utterance, every quote, when people use the name of Jesus as being something that is scriptural, that we need to beware, because the Lord himself has said that in the last days there will be false prophets and false teachers who will enter into the church. And he's given us the ability to be able to avoid this, right? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 14, and he himself gave some to be apostles. Didn't he say all? He said he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man and to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's the heart of some people out there, because they're not right with God. They're actually agents of Satan that are out there trying to distort the word of God and to trap people into turning away from the foundation of the atonement. Jude chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 puts it this way. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend. You may contend. You think about that. When I think about contend, I think about prize fighting. You know, fight against it. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's why a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon come to my door and they say, well, they got it wrong back then. Now we got it right. No. Defend that faith that was once given to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. Notice that? It doesn't say they crept in. Everybody saw them come in. They knew it was coming. No. They crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the graces of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So important to prove everything. There was a fighter by the name of Andrew WADA. He fought Lemon Brewster for the WBO heavyweight boxing title. WADA was a strong fighter and had a powerful punch. He had 38 wins and 5 losses, 31 knockouts. In preparation for the fight, Brewster studied a tape of WADA's boxing. Looking for an opening, he noticed that the way that WADA held his hands left him open for a left hook. Within seconds after the first round began, Brewster found an opening and threw a left hook, and WADA went down to the mat and got up. Brewster threw another left hook, and WADA went down again. He stood up, and the fight resumed. Brewster threw another left hook at the same opening, and WADA went down the third time, which counted as a knockout. Lemon Brewster won the fight in the first round because he was a smarter fighter. All he had to do was pound on his opponent's weakness. Now, I say all that because Satan is looking to pound on our weakness too. And when we leave an opening by yielding to temptation, he'll take advantage of it and he'll throw a left hook to knock us out. But if we don't yield to temptation, we make sure we got everything closed off, all areas covered, and any opportunity for the enemy to strike. As the Apostle Paul said it this way, do not give the devil any opportunity in Ephesians 4 and 27. So what we got to do? We got to be prepared. Make sure. And again, how do you prepare? You test everything. You test everything. You try everything. Like the Bereans. In Acts 17 and 11, it says, these were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica in that they received the word with readiness and searched the scripture daily to find out whether these things were so. You see, there was a reason why Paul was writing these people of Thessalonica. Apparently, they were prone to receiving just about anybody and everybody just because they claimed to know Jesus and they weren't testing the word. Got to test the word. So important. And Paul, he even described the importance of having somebody who, when you appoint elders, had that ability so that they could have the discernment to be able to lead people in the right way. In Titus chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, he said to Titus, for a bishop must be blameless as stewards of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, lovers of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to convince those, to exhort and to convince those who contradict. And it's so important to be able to have those with that ability within the church because of that next verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. There are different forms of evil, folks. And we can't be gullible to it. The Word of God has been given to us to help us to be able to find the perfect path of God in our lives. You see, the Word of God is like a spiritual GPS. Anybody ever had been around with those Garmin GPS systems? You know, if it tells you to go a certain place, and if you don't make the turn it wants you to take, it, what does it do? Recalculating. The only difference with this God's GPS is this, is that it doesn't recalculate to us. We have to recalculate to it. Amen. If we're going to find our way. His way is truth. Amen. And I encourage you to spend some time recalculating where you stand with God and where He wants you to be. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's where it comes from. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Folks, even when you come to church and when you hear me preach, don't be content to hear and accept just what I say. Prove it. You won't hurt my feelings. Prove it. Hold me accountable. Now, folks, it's important to, and I think it helps to understand that we are like a soldier, amen, in God's army. And we're in a battle. We are truly in a battle. And as a soldier in God's army, I need to know that my weapon works. Amen? You know, in real life, a soldier gets in battle and his weapon jams, he's vulnerable to the enemy. That's why we got to know what the Word of God has to say. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's our weapon against the enemy. And we're to use it against the enemy just as equally as the way Jesus did when he was in the wilderness. When Satan came against him with the word, Jesus countered with the word. Amen. Now, verse 23 through 24 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." That word sanctify simply means to make holy. The Lord is the one who is doing that work in you. Don't think for a second that you have the ability to do it in and of yourself. It's Christ allowing His Spirit, His Word, to have His perfect work in you. Colossians 1, verse 18 through 23 says, "And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on the earth or things in the heaven, whether having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet He hath reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you," listen, "holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." It's a work that He has done, you see. "If indeed you continue in the faith," that is the kicker right there. You got to remain in the faith, believing that He's done that for you. "Grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Now, Paul also goes on in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation both in fear and with fear and trembling." Now, a lot of times people just read that verse and they'll say, "Well, see, I have to do a work here. It's what I have to do." But you read the next verse, what does it say? "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." You see, it's God that's working in you. Allow His Spirit to move and work in your life, producing His character and nature in you. Then finally, we end the book of 1 Thessalonians with verse 25 through 28. "Brethren, pray for us." You ever have anybody, you know, you say, "Can I pray for you?" And you go, "Oh, no, I don't pray." I'm talking about Christians. Don't pray for me. Why in the world would somebody not want to be prayed for? You know? You got to wonder. "Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss." In the culture back then, they kissed one another on the cheeks. You know, it was something that was not sensual. It was something that was pure and brotherly. And he says, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren." That means you here today. What we read from the book of 1 Thessalonians was not only for them back then, but for you here today. And then he ends by saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." How many of you need grace? Amen. Amen. Yeah, Lord, send grace. Amen. Let's bow our heads.